And how many realize that the point is to look like him? Right? We're being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. And so we need good discipleship that's going to challenge us to be able to not just learn this stuff, but to become who he's created us to be. And a lot of time teaching, it will be like we talk about destiny, we're talking about identity and your purpose and your future and things like that. And that's very, very good because we need to have a vision. It says without a vision, the people will perish or they'll wander around aimlessly. And so God wants to cast a vision inside of your heart for not just who you are, but where you're going. But it's out of who you are that you'll get to where you're going. Does that make sense? Sometimes we try to get to where we're going without knowing who we are. And when we get there, we can't really accomplish what God's predestined us to be able to do, right? Because we're trying to do out of effort rather than becoming, and the flowing out of becoming, we do. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. But James talks about faith without works is dead. There's going to be a fruit of the change and the transformation that we go through. So it's very important to understand that. And that's why this morning I really want to talk to you about a subject that God's been putting in my heart for many months now. It's something that as a leadership team we've been praying through and really how do we communicate what God is doing. And one thing I think that we've done a very good job here about is talking about our prophetic destiny as a church in this region about bringing regional revival, being a hub of revival where people can come together, discover who they are, how they were created, and make a transformation change in the city and beyond. But one thing that the Lord's been challenging my heart specifically is sometimes we get confused between the difference between assignment and family. Let me say that again. We get confused between the difference between what is our assignment and how do I serve in my family? A lot of times we could be looking, and let me tell you this, Cindy and I had a conversation this week and with many others too. We're both like forerunners, like visionary. We're up at the forefront. We're running ahead. But I love what Chris Vallotton said is if you're running ahead as a leader and you turn around and nobody's following you, you're just going for a walk. Right? And so the important thing is like, how are we collectively getting to this place where we understand what Jesus meant for us? And specifically in this area of service, what is our assignment? What's our calling? Where do we take that? The kingdom perspective on serving in the local church, in the local city, in the world needs to be more clearly defined. See, you volunteer and you serve within the local church because it's your family and it's where you live. Like you volunteer in the church, in the local body of faith, family of faith, because that's where you live. Like my kids, sometimes we talk about household chores and they ask me the question, am I going to get paid for this? And I said, did you have a bed to sleep on? Did you have a dry roof over your head? And did you have food in your belly? Well, yeah. I said, you've been paid. Right? We're asking, now, don't get me wrong, we do things for, I think there's something about teaching our kids stewardship of resources, and so there are things that we have assigned to where you can do it for an allowance and chores and stuff like that. I mean, it's not that we don't do that, and we teach them how, as you earn money, how do you steward money. But I believe the first step in Jesus, what he did with his disciples is he didn't jump them to being apostles. He didn't start them off as apostles. He started them off as what? Servants. He showed them that first, if you want to be able to serve, if you want to be able to impact the world, you first have to learn how to serve the people that are right in front of you. And what does that look like in a family environment? So for 3 years, that's what he was doing. We're called to serve beyond the four walls of our church, but that's a part of our assignment. It's a part of our calling. It's a part of our ultimate destiny. But you'll never get to your destiny if you don't learn how to serve your family that's right before you. And that's what I tell my kiddos. If you want to understand what Jesus is really talking about, learn to do the dishes out of love, not out of obligation. I'm not asking you to be obligated to do a chore. I'm asking you out of love for belonging to a family that you make sacrifice. And look, ultimately as adults, we talk about time, talent, and treasure, right? Stewardship. And so it takes our time. It takes our talent. And some people say, well, my talent is meant for this great thing. And I would say, yes, you're absolutely right. But your talent's also meant to be sacrificed in the small things. And your treasure, and we talk about giving, and Cindy just hit on that. So it's important. So we're teaching our kids specifically, what does it look like to take your time, your talent, and treasure, and out of love, the overflow of love, not that you first loved God, that God first loved you. We talked about this in communion today, that when I'm in a family relationship with Him, I don't serve God because I have to. I serve God because I want to. I love to. It's an outpouring of the love relationship that I have with Him, and it's so important to understand this. God wants to get you to your ultimate assignment, your destiny, and your calling, but He's going to use the process of learning to sacrifice in the small things that's going to allow you to be able to handle your ultimate destiny. Just like when we talk about, there's lots of conversations in the modern day church, the New Testament church, about tithing and old law and new law and all this junk. Let me just say this. The Lord uses giving of money as training wheels for generosity. The scriptures say this specifically, that it says the law, which Jesus fully fulfilled, but didn't do away with, like, there's not a single letter of the law that goes away, but He fulfilled every single letter of the law. It says He uses that to what? Train you into righteousness, pointing you to the righteous one. So that when Jesus comes around, all the law was pointing to Him so that He might fulfill it, so you know what it looks like, that what God is pulling us into. But now, do we have to follow a law? Yes, we do. The law of love. He says, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That was given in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And I would challenge somebody to say, well, the Old Covenant's done. Well, was that one done away with? No. It says it was carried over into the New Covenant. And He says, and here the second is just like it, almost is equal to loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What's one of the best ways we can love our neighbor? Serve them. Like, we have to die to ourselves. We lay aside our things so that we might look to others and serve them. And guess what happens? In that process, somebody's doing the same thing for you. Right? I mean, that's the idea that we're looking at. In a family relationship, if we're taking care of each other's hearts, I don't have to worry about how my needs are going to be met, because one, my need is being met through Him, because I'm loving Him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. He's my identity, and He's the one on the throne of my heart, and He is the only one that could fulfill every single thing. But remember what we talked about last week. He says it's not good for man to be alone. Because it's in this unity, this family relationship, that we get a more full expression of the character and the nature of God. Because now, it's not just about receiving from God, it's about sharing God with the people around us. And so as we begin to serve one another, guess what happens? We're all made whole in that relationship. It's an amazing thing about community. I mean, it's in God's great wisdom that He made community, because He wanted us to experience the wholeness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants us to be whole. And I say this, do you tell your kids that you serve them only because you're obligated to? Maybe sometimes. Like, I'm really tired, I'm just doing this because I love you. No, you serve them, what? Because you love them. You sacrifice, why? Because you love them. Not because of what they can give you, not what you're going to get out of the relationship. And I think that's where some of the imbalance happens sometimes, and unhealthy boundaries, is when parents get their identity from their kids, and then the kids grow up and become full-grown adults, and then the parents are going, now what do I do with my life? Because my identity was so wrapped up in the fact that I was a parent, now I don't know what to do with myself. That's unhealthy imbalance and boundaries. Instead of, my identity comes from Him. He is my source of life. Seek first what? The kingdom. What's the kingdom? The rule and reign of Jesus in your life, over every area of your life, all the time. Which means that, and it says, and all these things will be added to you. That means your identity, your purpose, your destiny, the hope that you need. But it first comes from this relationship. But then what do I turn around to? I serve my kids, not because I have to, because I want to. It's a pleasure. It's a joy. Even in those moments of friction, can we all be honest? Has anybody ever had a moment of friction with your loved ones, not just your kids, but your loved ones, where you're going, oh, God, Jesus, you know, I don't really like them right now, but I'm going to serve them. Am I the only one that's ever done that? Please, somebody else raise your hand. Okay. Because otherwise I'll be like, y'all about to be raptured because you're perfect. But what do? We do it out of love, not out of obligation, right? What does that become to the world? A sign of what perfect love looks like. The world's looking for identity. The world's looking for purpose. The world's looking for significance. And I'm telling you, significance will only be found when you are loved by God, your creator, and you love others with that same expression. So we serve in a way that allows us to know who we are, but then it flows out of it. I wrote this down in my notes. It says, family's not about obligation, but definitely includes responsibility that flows from love and covenant. Family's not about obligation, but definitely it includes responsibility, and that responsibility must flow. What is flow? Flow only comes from a source, right? You go to the source of a river. I've been to the source of the Nile River. It was amazing. And from that single source in Jinja Falls flows the rest of the Nile River. In the same way, when we go to the source, out of that flow should come the way that we serve, and it's going to come out of love, not assignment. So a job, though, is not necessarily about covenant. It's about an assignment that God has given you. And I've often heard this, too. I've often heard say, well, in a church environment, I'm not going to serve in that area because it's not part of my destiny, my assignment, my calling. And I would say, okay, well, what if your greatest assignment is to serve others? What if your greatest assignment is to serve others? And you go, well, I don't know. I'm not really good with kids, or I'm not really good with this area. Well, great. That means it's not about you. That means you're going to have to rely on what? The source of life, the Holy Spirit, actually to do the work of ministry. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want anybody walking into this place saying, I am the most gifted, the most talented. Use me because I am the source of greatness. That's scary. The red flags go up, right? You don't have to have the gift of discernment to be able to see danger. Why? Because it's self-effort versus Holy Spirit-driven effort. And so when we come into a church environment like this, and yes, I'm getting to a point. I'll just say this. I made a commitment a long time ago that I was never going to preach out of manipulation. And so manipulation is trying to get to a passive-aggressive point without really telling you what the point is. Let me tell you the point is. In order for this church to get to where it needs to go, our family here, 10 years as a church, is amazing. Will you give God praise for that? 10 years. But let me say this. You guys know how to serve in supernatural ministry, how to worship well, the presence of God here. But let me tell you, we're not going to reach our ultimate destiny until as a family, together, we learn what it means to serve one another completely and fully. And I'm going to talk to you about some opportunities that we need. There's holes to be filled in our children's ministry, in our guest services teams, and other parts of ministry that need to be filled. All right, so there's no manipulation here. I'm going to be flat out blunt with you with what's needed, but it's all going to be free will offerings. The same way when we give, we don't give out of guilt. We give out of a free will. We connect with the Holy Spirit. The same way we're talking about this area of service and how important it is to say, I might not be ultimately called. I might be called to be an apostle to the nations, and this is what the Lord's challenged me on, but are you willing to be a servant to your kids? Are you willing to be a servant to the people in your own church? Before you go get the nations, can you reach this? Because I'm telling you, if you can learn to do that, this is the Holy Spirit's been talking to me. If you know how to do that, the nations will be easy. You want to talk about what a prototype church is? That is a prototype. Because it's duplicatable. It doesn't matter what culture you go to. It doesn't matter if you're in China, Japan, Mexico, Brazil. Even we can go down to the scientists in Antarctica, and we could plant a church and it be relevant based out of seek first the kingdom, serve one another as you're serving the king. And you'll see powerful things take place. You guys seem a little nervous. Yeah. Holy sandpaper. And here's why. The church is supposed to be a covenant. Let me hear you say it. It's supposed to be a covenant. Okay, you guys got it. It's supposed to be a covenant. All right. Marriage is supposed to be a covenant. It's not supposed to be a contract. Contract says I've got an out clause at any point that's not very painful for me to get out of the contract. The second you don't do what I want to do and we got these clearly lined out stuff, I can jump ship and it's not very painful to break a contract. But in a covenant, it's supposed to be very painful and near impossible to break the covenant. Do you want to know why Jesus had to die with his blood? Because the old covenant was made with the blood of man. Circumcision. Abraham, come here, let me make a covenant with you. It required a very painful entry into it. And it required blood. And the conditions of that covenant is one of the parties, Old Testament, Old Covenant law, one of the parties had to die in order for the covenant to be broken. Well, what happened with Jesus? One of the parties, God became man in the flesh, had to die so that the old covenant could be done away with and a new covenant could be created. Relationship, covenant family. So it's very important. It's not about a contract. It's about a covenant family. That means that when things aren't quite going our way, we don't just jump ship. In fact, what we do is we press deeper into the covenant relationship that we have because we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. The church is supposed to be a covenant family. Let me say, the church is supposed to be a covenant family. So let's look at what Jesus' assignment was from the Father. And I'm just going to skip through some scriptures, so don't try to keep up with me. I was writing them down. You can go back later, okay? First one is this. 1 John 3:8, the second part of the verse says, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. So remember, I told you, there's a difference than your ultimate assignment and purpose that you're going after and the difference between that and family. The way you serve is going to be different. So the reason Jesus came wasn't to heal all the sick people and release all the, you know, the demonic people, stuff like that. It was to what? Destroy the works of the devil. What did he do on the cross ultimately? He destroyed the ultimate work of the devil, which was what separated man and God together. With one single act, he set every demonic person free, and he was able to heal every single hurt, broken person, right? The wholeness one. But with one act. John 3:16-17, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but he have eternal life. So what's the purpose? So that we would not perish, wouldn't be separated from him, but we'd have eternal life. Verse 17, God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Time after time after time, Jesus' ministry, people were trying to sidetrack them with their momentary issue. And I'm going to read you some scriptures in a second. It wasn't that Jesus was not concerned with the momentary issues. It was just that he had his eyes on the ultimate prize, where he was able to go to the cross, training them up what it meant to live a resurrected life. That's what he did for 3 years. But how did Jesus serve his family? And let me define the family of God for you, humanity. If we believe the sanctity of life, why do we support Options for Life? Because every single life is precious to God. We want them to grow up and know Jesus, absolutely. But we must protect the sanctity of life so they have that opportunity to encounter and live out their destiny as God designed it. So Jesus' family is all of humanity. The problem is that some of his family rejects him and some accept him. But that's on them, that's not on him, and that's not on us. But the point of the matter is, and before you ask the question, I don't believe in universalism, that all paths lead there and all that jazz. But the point is he came for every single human if they would accept him. But look how he served his family. Mark 1:41. Then Jesus moved with compassion. Let me hear you say, moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. Matthew 20:34. So Jesus had compassion. Let me hear you say, had compassion. And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Mark 6:34, when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been moved. They have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Let me ask you a question. What did that have to do with the cross? Nothing. His assignment was to go and die on a cross. That was his destiny, so that we may all the world not be reconciled to him. But along the way, out of love, the overflow of compassion for his family, he did these things. He did things that were not according to his ultimate destiny out of love for his family. And I propose to you that if we learn to do that, it will get people to the cross of Jesus quicker than anything you could do. Quicker than any fire and brimstone preacher. Quicker than anything about preaching 5 points in the sermon. Quicker than any religious act. If we learn to do things out of compassion and love for people, and it begins in our family, and I'm going to show you that in a second, that people will run to the cross. They will want to be saved because they'll want to live the life that you live, because they'll see true love and they'll see true compassion, and nothing will stop them. This is not about building legacy church. This is about extending the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I will build my church. I'm not in the church building business, but I am in the kingdom family business. We are called to be in a kingdom family business. And let me say this, your faith cannot be tied to my faith. Your level of maturity cannot depend upon me on a weekly basis, feeding you or not feeding you, discipling you or not discipling you. Your faith has got to depend on you knowing the Father, coming to a relationship with Him, being transformed in Him. You know what my discipleship model is? God wants to speak to you. Let me teach you how to hear His voice. Go to Him and do what He says. In the process, we read the scriptures. We talk about it. We break it down. We look what He said. But it's a very simple process of discipleship. And one of the processes of discipleship is service. Because it's when you're willing to do what Jesus did, to not think more highly of yourself, but to instead put your assignment on hold so that you can serve the person in front of you, you'll get to your assignment quicker than you can imagine. Your assignment will actually come seek you out when you're doing that. I was talking to Ryan. I love Ryan Stolte. He's actually, I think, in one of the classrooms right now. And talking about, he is a marketplace evangelist. I mean, like this dude, where he works at, it's a secular company, but he's lived his life in such a way that people flock to his office, and he's praying with people, he's leading people to the Lord in his office on an ongoing basis. Not because he's seeking them out, because they're seeking him out. And you know why they're seeking him out? He serves them. He's a servant leader. And in the process, they say, why do you live your life like this? And he says, because what Jesus did for me. They run to the cross when they see real servanthood. If we want to fill these seats up, and why would we want to fill these seats up? So that more people could be equipped and empowered to go out these walls. The mark of our success won't be how many people fill the seats, but how many people we send out. Well, in order to send people out, they need to come in. Coming into the presence, going out to serve. Into the presence, out to serve. I'm telling you right now, we've learned with Love New Braunfels, and Sydney did an amazing job with this. It was such a beautiful sight to see people walk in the streets. And I've heard from people in San Antonio, in the deep, far south side of San Antonio, say, I heard what happened at your Love New Braunfels event. I didn't even know them. I'm like, how did you hear about that? I talked to somebody up in Round Rock. Pastor said, I heard there's some crazy things happening down there. How did you hear about it? Well, it's because word spreads when we're authentic and we're real. I mean, Jesus didn't have Twitter or social media or an email or any of those things. He didn't have a fan club. He didn't have a TV program. Yet the news about him spread across the region and beyond. Why? Because he was moved with compassion. I want to get around somebody that has compassion for me. When I'm hurting, I want somebody that has compassion for me because I know it's real, authentic love. Do you think the lost people are any different? Jesus served not because they were his assignment, but because they were his family and his community. They were his people. I don't know if I want to read that verse. Yeah, we're going to read this. John chapter verse 13. If you have your Bibles, open up John 13. This is one I want you to read with me. John chapter 13. We're going to do this in about 5 minutes so we can pray. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, in other words, he knew his destiny on the earth, his assignment on the earth was about to come to head, all right? He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, let me hear you say, having loved his own. And who were his own? Look what the verse says. Who were in the world. So often we're scared of the world, and those are the ones that he loves, including you. We may be in the world, we're not of the world. He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already being put into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. See, when you really know your identity, you really know who you are, where you've come from, and where you're going back to, everything else will be a piece of cake. It says, he rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded with. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing now you do not understand, but you will know this after this. Peter said to him, well, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And let me say this, in the area of ministry, unless you've gone to Jesus and received transformation and the outflow of your ministry is from because Jesus washed your feet instead of you washing your own feet, you'll never be successful. Not according to the kingdom. There's plenty who actually minister out of their own success, their own talent, because God's gifts and talents are irrevocable, but it doesn't leave a lasting kingdom impact. We're looking for something that will sustain, not something that is a flash pan moment and experience. So he's telling Peter this. Now, is he obviously telling him later on that you have to be washed through my blood? Absolutely. Like, Jesus has to cleanse you. But the point of the matter is, don't let it be a self-effort-driven ministry. Don't let your business be a self-effort-driven business. Don't let teaching, any of the things you do, be a self-effort-driven. So Simon Peter said, well, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands also and my head. But Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You're clean, but not all of you. He's talking about Judas. Skip down to this. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, and by the way, let me say this. Do you notice that he washed the feet of Judas? The very man he knew was going to betray him, that Satan had already entered into his heart, yet he chose to serve his enemy. Because ultimately, Judas was not his enemy. Satan was. And I think it broke his heart. But he still demonstrated great compassion. And I believe up to the very last second that Judas hung himself, that Judas had an opportunity to repent and come to know Jesus Christ as he really was. Why? Because Jesus served him. Jesus didn't reject him. So verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If then your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, he says, I'm both your Lord, your God, I'm king, but I'm also teaching you something. And if I'm teaching you something, it's not information to know, it's something to live out. It's something to act upon. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let me read you a few more scriptures. Galatians 6:9 says this, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the what? Family of faith." So he's not saying, because I hear this all the time, we need to be in the streets, the byways, and all that stuff. And yes, we should go and preach the gospel and serving them. Absolutely. But it says also serve the family of faith. Because again, this is out of love, not out of obligation. And let me say it this way too. Going out of these four walls should be done out of love, not out of obligation. And let me tell you what your training wheels are going to be. Love in your family. If you want to reach the lost out there, you learn how to reach the ones that are closest to you now. And out of the overflow of love, then the overflow of love will carry you out there. And then you'll never get hung up on who they're not. Because let's be honest here. If you're born again, say, "I am." Okay, so you're saved, you're going to heaven, we're the family of faith. Is it possible that there's some people in here that would rub you the wrong way? Different personalities, different ways of doing things, different thoughts, maybe in political, you know, discussions, all that different stuff, different universities, Giga Maggies. And this stuff like, hey, don't judge me. Love me. So how do we learn not to get hung up on people out there? We learn how not to get hung up on each other in here. The unity of the body together. Do we think that just because we go out there that all of a sudden the body's all going to hang out together and love each other and everything's going to be kumbaya? No, you have to be intentional. And it comes from serving one another. It calls serving those kids, serving, greeting people, coming and praying with people, being given a part of your life. It causes sacrifice. It will require sacrifice of your time, your talent, and your treasure in order to be able to pour into. But what you're doing is you're sowing into a harvest that you can't even count the fullest extent of what it will be. But it begins with your willingness to do that. So it says this, "At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, when should we do it?" When? When we have the opportunity. That might be now, that might be 5 minutes from now, that might be 30 minutes from now. Whenever you have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. 1 John 3:16, we know that what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? He's talking about fruit. He's talking about you confess Jesus, but what's the fruit of it? That's all it is. It's not manipulation. This is talking about check the fruit. Verse 18, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth so that we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything." So in other words, if you're feeling guilty because you didn't help that person, you didn't serve, whatever it is, get over your guilt. God's greater than your feelings. Okay? Because you know what that turns into? False humility, which is another form of pride. So let's just get over ourselves, okay? If you didn't do it, it is what it is. Now's your next opportunity. It says, "Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." Very simple gospel. What is it? Believe in Jesus, love people. Love God, love people. It's been said many, many times, even turned into a bumper sticker. But it's true. "Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them, and we know he lives in us because the spirit he gave us lives in us." John 13:34. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." Let me read that again, and we're going to pray. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment." This is Jesus speaking. "Love each other." Let me hear you say, "Love each other." "Just as I loved you." Say, "Just as Jesus loved me, I should love others." And the way it says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. What are disciples? People that look, smell, act like Jesus. Everywhere we go. Charles, when he was here, preached out of a message talking about how Jesus himself leads us in a victory parade. And it says, and what we become is a fragrance to people around us. To those who are born again, it becomes life. To those who are separated from God, it's a smell of death. Not that we're casting death, but they're recognizing, wait a minute, I'm dead. And I need life. And it attracts them to life. Catherine's talking, what you talk about, your testimony before church. What was it? There's this fragrance. What do you people do? Why do you believe this? Why? It's the fragrance of Jesus. It's proof of Jesus. So what does that mean for us as a church? The Lord has convicted me about something. I'm an exhorter by nature, and I care about people deeply, and I never want to hurt people's feelings. And I hate manipulation and all that junk is more than I can say. But it's also caused me to not challenge us as a body to go to the next step. It's funny. He showed me this. He says, you have no worries about challenging people to press into the Holy Spirit, go after the gifts of the power, to prophecy, right, to healing. And we've done that. We've pressed into it. He says, but why do you feel a hesitation on challenging people to serve and to give and to become part of a life group? And I said, well, because I'm not God. And he says, well, I am, and I'm telling you, you need to tell them. So I'm telling you, we will not really be a church unless we can do these things. Believe in the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ, his son. And love one another. That leads to action. That means volunteering. That means praying for one another. That means, and I will just say this, you guys responded. Dorothy's mom had a stroke the other night, and the prayer request went out, and I know immediately people were praying. And supernatural, just even reading from your text, it's like everything that, from paralysis to speech to blindness, the Lord's restoring, and I believe it's out of prayer. You guys know how to do that well. That's what I'm talking about. I dare say if I said right now, hey, we have somebody that needs meals, you guys would respond in a heartbeat. I know the heart of you. I'm not telling you guys that you're not doing a good job or none of that stuff. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to cast a vision for the next 10 years. I'm not satisfied where this church is at now. We're just beginning. And the way that we're going to get to our ultimate destiny begins right now with how we serve one another. So let me pray for you, and then I want to give you, actually, let me give you some opportunities, and I want you to pray, okay? In our children's ministry, we need at least 7 more teachers. And I'm talking about people who know they're called to teach kids specifically. And we need a bunch of helpers so we can fill out our rotation, because we have some people who serve week in and week out, sometimes without rest. And that's not family. That's on me. That's not on you. That's on me not telling you the real need that is there. There's opportunity for it, so pray about it. Erica has done an amazing job with our children's ministry. You will walk in and be prepared. But I'm going to say this. It's going to require you to step outside your comfort zone and ask Holy Spirit, where are you sending me? What are you asking me to do? I'm telling you right now, I feel the call of Abram on my life, where he says, pick up where you're at, go where I'm telling you to go. Where am I going, Lord? I don't know. Well, he says, I know, but I'm not going to tell you. Are we willing to live with that type of faith? Whatever you've been comfortable with, it's time to move to the next level, because in that place, you're going to find yourself, because you're going to encounter him. So we need children's ministries. We definitely need more parking lot and greeters. Because safely, let's just talk about safety issues. People are pulling in the parking lot. We need at least 3 people, men or women, doesn't matter, in the parking lot that would be willing to serve. And there's some other areas of ministry that there's opportunities for that. But my point is this, not manipulation, but I'm giving you a call. Will you come be a part of what we're doing here Not just because Jesus shows up and the supernatural is on display and the kingdom of God is here, but because you love it and you love the people that are here. When you do that, I can promise you, you will get more back. We were talking yesterday. I've been in vocational ministry 10 years, altogether about 18 years. And let me tell you what, I'm the most blessed man on the planet. Because in the pouring out of my life, I've gotten so much more from you guys and people over the last 10 years and last 18 years, people I still see on Facebook and stuff like that connecting in that still, they're a part of my family. And I would drop everything to go run to help them just because of that. It's the same thing for you guys. Well, one last group too, and I'm just going to say, we need to create more opportunities for people to get into small groups and life groups. What that requires is life group leaders who are willing to open up their home, meet with us so that we know where you're at, what does it look like, we can communicate what expectations are. But in order for as new people are coming in, we've got a couple life groups now, but instead of splitting up community, we're looking to create more community. Does that make sense? And so we're going to need some opportunities with that as well. So put your Bibles aside. Why don't you stand up with me? After we pray this, there'll be a time for altar ministry if you need prayer for healing, restoration, anything of the like. I want you to put your hands in front of you and actually turn them upside down. All right? And here's what we're going to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we drop our agenda. We drop our comfort. Because if our comfort's not found in you, it's not real comfort. We drop our comfort level. We drop even our destiny at your feet. What we feel like we're ultimately called to, we surrender to you now because not even our destiny is more important than knowing you and serving you and following after you. Now turn your hands back upside. So in return, Father, we ask only for you. We ask for your kingdom to come, your will to be done in us now, as it is in heaven. I pray right now that you'd move on hearts for areas of service. I pray right now we receive the gifting and the grace necessary, even if they walked in and it wasn't on their heart. But all of a sudden, they feel called to serve in a children's ministry and they never even liked kids before. Suddenly, they're going to have a love and a compassion for kids and they're going to receive a teaching gift and they're going to receive exactly what you need because, God, this is about you, not us. So we receive that right now. I also release over every person in here the supernatural grace to love our families well. Even those that we've had difficulties with in our extended family, we just declare restoration and wholeness right now that people would see our families as whole and that would become a sign that we are disciples of Jesus. So not just in the family of faith, but those different families, the different family units, marriages would be whole, children restored in such a way it becomes a sign to the world that you are who you say you are. And we just thank you for your goodness. Come, Holy Spirit, seal it up in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Give him praise.